Good morning. Let's stand together as we sing out and worship the Lord through song, I Sing the Mighty Power of God.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures with his word, and then pronounced them good. Lord, how thy wonders are displayed where'er I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread or gaze upon the sky, there's not a plant or flower below that makes thy glory so. Clouds arise and tempests blow my order from thy throne. While all that borrows life from thee is ever in thy care, and everywhere that man can be, thou God art present there.
Amen. Great singing. You can be seated.
Good morning and welcome to First Baptist Church. Thanks so much for joining us for worship today. We wanted to take a few minutes and share some things coming up to help you stay connected. Here's what's next at FBC.
We are so excited that you've chosen to be here today. If you would like more info about FBC, prayer, or to learn more about how you can get involved, you can fill out our online connections card at fbcwixom.org/connect, or just scan the QR code on the back of the seat in front of you. Thanks for joining us for worship today.
Our fourth quarter member meeting is planned for immediately after our AM gathering today. All members are encouraged to stay for this meeting as we will be wrapping up important information from last fiscal year. Community group meetings continue tonight at 6 p.m. If you have not yet joined a group, we encourage you to visit fbcwixom.org/community groups to get connected with the best group for you.
Our annual teen retreat will be from August 9th through the 11th. Please let Jeremy know if you would like to register or if you have any questions. We are planning a baptism for Sunday, August 22nd. Please let Pastor Brad know if you would like to be baptized or if you have any questions about baptism. It will be such an encouraging time as we watch believers identify with Christ and take this step of obedience in their lives.
Discipleship is a great way to build relationships and help each other take steps toward Christ together. We want to encourage all attenders to get involved in one-on-one discipleship. Books and information can be found at the Welcome Center in the back hallway.
In just a few minutes, we will dismiss children 4 years through the third grade out the back of the auditorium to our junior church ministry. While there, they will enjoy songs, games, and a special lesson from God's Word prepared just for them. We want you to stay connected with what's going on at FBC. Here are a few ways you can do that. You can visit our website at fbcwixom.org. You can follow us on Facebook and Instagram. We also have an FBC app that you can download for your Apple or Android device. And don't forget to check out the What's Next wall on your way out after the service. Thanks for being a part of the service today. Now we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning.
Good morning, everyone. Great to see you today. Welcome. If you're a guest here today, special welcome to you. We hope the service is a blessing this morning. I want to remind you that in the back, the community group study guides are available for you, and this will help you this morning and this evening. And so even if you're not able to make it to community groups and you're all invited, We want you to pick one of these up. It'll help you today. And they're on the podium right inside the back doors, and you can go get those now or as we sing in just a couple of minutes. Each year, our church family participates in something called Operation Christmas Child. This is a division of Samaritan's Purse, which is an organization that is trying to be very proactive about taking the message of Jesus Christ around the world. Operation Christmas Child is a very unique ministry in that it allows individuals, families, and churches to put together packages that are taken to children in third world countries. And in those packages is not only a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also follow-up materials that connect them to a local church where they live. It's a wonderful program. One of our families last year got a little extra creative, and we wanted to share that with you this morning. So guys, if you can roll that video, we'd appreciate it.
Hi, I'm Emily Shung.
I'm Jamie Haddix.
And we are actually gearing up for Operation Christmas Child again this year. So last year, Jamie and her family were able to involve their community in packing shoeboxes for Operation Christmas Child, and were able to contribute a lot of shoeboxes last year. So we'd like to encourage the rest of the church family to also engage their communities and neighbors this year. And this will just be a way for us to bless more people through this ministry and also make those connections in our communities. So, Jamie, what made you decide to include your community last year instead of just packing shoeboxes with your kids?
Sure. Well, I love this ministry, and we try to pack a bag for each one of our kids that they kind of take part in. But we really wanted to do more, and, you know, we're limited in our own personal resources, but we thought that, you know, through God, I mean, God can work through us, and so we just kind of tried to do something a little different and ask some people in our neighborhood, and it went off well. So
yeah, absolutely. Do you remember about how many shoeboxes you brought in last year?
I didn't keep track of an actual number, but I know that it was over 20. So.
Wow, yeah, that's incredible.
Sure.
They just kept coming in. It was amazing. So how did you get the word out to your neighbors about packing shoeboxes, and what did you tell them about Operation Christmas Child?
We started with just the Facebook group that our community has. It seemed really innocuous, but we just kind of wrote a little blurb about, hey, this is a ministry that our church is participating in, and we've really enjoyed it over the past few years. Here's what it is. They share the gospel with these children in another country, and they provide school supplies and some hygiene items, and then maybe a little like Christmas kind of gift, and share the gospel. And people were very receptive to it. So
That's awesome. So do you feel like this experience helped you to get to know your neighbors a little bit better and maybe open the door for some more meaningful conversations?
Absolutely. You know, it kind of sparked conversation throughout the community. People would ask me word of mouth, hey, I heard from so-and-so that, you know, you're doing this. What is Operation Christmas Child? Is it only through your church? And what is this? And what does it mean? And so we got to really dive into what Samaritan's Purse was trying to do through that ministry. And then also talked about our own church and where we attend and, you know, our faith. And it really started to kind of make a conversation starter in our community. So
yeah, that's great. So one last thing, do you have any advice for people who plan to involve their community this year with packing shoeboxes?
Just ask. I mean, I really thought that there would be no participation, and people were very eager to help. So I think you could just go out on a limb and just ask if anyone's interested and see how they respond. And I did have some people who were interested who maybe didn't have the time or didn't want to choose what to pack. And I tried to make it easy for them by saying, I'm happy to pack a box for you if you want to donate. And so that was very helpful to them. So I tried to involve them and ask what age and gender that they would prefer. And then I would take a picture and send it to them so they knew and felt like it was more personal that they participated. So
thank you so much for sharing your experience with us. So we want to support the rest of the church family if you're interested in getting your neighbors and your community involved like Jamie did last year. So we have a fund that has been established for Operation Christmas Child that you can donate to. The money donated to this fund will be used to purchase extra shoe boxes that you can then distribute to neighbors and people in your community to pack, and also help defray the cost of shipping these boxes to countries all over the world. So if you would like to donate to the Operation Christmas Child Fund, you can either donate through the FBC app or through the donation box. Just put an envelope in. Just make sure you write in the memo field that it's for Operation Christmas Child. And if you have any questions at all, you can contact Brian Wright or myself. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Emily and Jamie, for sharing that with us. We use the word gospel around here quite a bit. Of course, you know that that means the good news with a capital G, the best news, and that's what Jesus Christ did. He died for the sins of mankind. This is a great opportunity to ask a neighbor, hey, do you even know what the gospel is? Right? Jamie said, I just told my neighbors we're giving out these gifts, and these gifts have the gospel in them. And it's a great opportunity to just ask your neighbor, do you know the gospel? Do you know what the good news is? Do you know who Jesus is? This is the message of my church. This is the message of the Word of God. This is the message that we're trying to get out, not only here in our community and our nation, but around the world. It's the message that every human being needs to hear. It can start a great conversation. This is what I like about the Haddocks' story. It's really twofold. It's getting the gospel to children in third world countries, but it's also reaching neighbors with the message of Jesus. And this is really what we're supposed to be doing at home and abroad. It's perfect combination. So if you're looking for an in, a way, something to introduce Jesus to a neighbor, this is a perfect way to do it. Emily mentioned in the video that a fund has been created. You cannot just give to anything you want through First Baptist Church, but a fund allows you to give specifically to a particular cause. We do not support Samaritan's Purse or Operation Christmas Child directly as a church, but what this allows you to do is to contribute towards a fund that the leaders of Operation Christmas Child, our local leaders, Brian Wright and Emily Shung, will use to purchase boxes and materials to help our church family participate. So it's just, try to make it super easy, take all the guesswork out of it, and if you have questions, you can see Emily or Brian afterwards. They can answer those questions for you. Thank you for that information this morning. Let's pray, ask the Lord to bless our time together today. Father, we're so grateful. We're grateful that we can gather and just sing about your goodness and your awesome power that you displayed in creation. Lord, the mighty power of God that we sometimes take as for granted. It's just the way things are. But Lord, this morning you've given us another night of rest, and we've woken to a beautiful day of sunshine, and we thank you for all that you've done for us to allow us to gather together today to talk about that good news, that message like no other message, that truth that everyone needs to hear, the message of Jesus Christ, and not only how it changes eternity, but it also changes the way that we live. This morning, as we look into your word in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we see a very specific application of dealing with our sinful tendencies, Lord, that you will use your word to strengthen your people and magnify your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen.
Let's stand together again as we worship the Lord and sing out, I will sing of my Redeemer.
I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cross he suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will praise my dear Redeemer, his triumphant power I'll tell. How the victory he giveth over sin and death and hell. Sing, oh sing, of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will sing of my Redeemer and his heavenly love to me. He from death to life hath brought me, Son of God, with him to be. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free.
So thankful for that truth. That's my testimony, the fact that Christ has brought me from death into life. And I love the next song that we're going to sing because it focuses on an old hymn, Just As I Am. Because that's exactly how I came to Jesus. Just as I am. I am broken. I'm in need of mending. I'm wounded. I need to be healed. I need to be pardoned from my sin. And Jesus is always there to do just that. Just as I am. I come broken. And yet Christ redeems. Let's sing this out together, Just As I Am.
Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee.
Nine ordained days that God has numbered. I was made to walk with Him, yet I look for worldly treasure and forsake the King of Kings. But mine is hope in my Redeemer. Though I fall, His love is sure, for Christ has paid for every failing. I am His forevermore. Mine are tears in times of sorrow, darkness not yet understood. Through the valley I must travel, where I see no earthly good. But mine is peace that flows from heaven, and the strength in times of need. I know my pain will not be wasted, Christ completes His work in me. Mine are days here as a stranger, pilgrim on a narrow way. One with Christ I will encounter, harm and hatred for His name. But mine is armor for this battle, strong enough to last the war. And He has said He will deliver safely to the golden shore. And mine are keys to Zion City, where beside the King I walk. For there my heart has found its treasure, Christ is mine forevermore. Come rejoice now, O my soul, for His love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure, Christ is mine forevermore. And mine are keys to Zion City, where beside the King I walk. For there my heart has found its treasure, Christ is mine forevermore. Christ is mine forevermore. Christ is mine forevermore.
Awesome. Thank you, Danae. You can go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 through 20. That'll be our text for today. Now, I want to share with you a Holy Spirit moment I had this week. I'll be the first to admit that this passage, at least for me, is one that I previously have not understood very well. I've read it before. I've even heard messages preached on it. But I always came away from those messages with a bit of a problem. And that is that I felt like Paul, on several occasions in this passage, contradicted himself. And I always went away from it a little confused about what was going on. And then as I was studying this week and as I was reading my Greek commentary, someone wrote something that finally let the Holy Spirit give me clarity on this passage. And this is what it is. And this is why I want to share it before we read. That Paul is actually responding in this passage the things that the Corinthians are saying. So Paul is going to take a collection of quotes from the Corinthians. The Corinthians say this, and then Paul's immediately going to say, but I say this. So yes, Paul does contradict the Corinthians, because it turns out in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, the Corinthians had gotten some things wrong. And Paul in this passage is correcting them. He's saying this is what Scripture actually says. In fact, he's going to quote the Old Testament to show them the errors of their way. So this is really an interesting passage, and I want you to pay particular attention if you see the word but in this passage. This means that Paul is taking a moment to correct what the Corinthians are saying. With all that being said, let's dig into our text this morning. 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 12. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but or and God shall destroy both it and them. Now, in reality, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be of one flesh, quoting Genesis. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? But ye have of God, and ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this passage where Paul is teaching the Corinthian church some mistakes that they were making. Lord, help us also to see that we sometimes fall victim to these same things. And that Scripture has the answer, but sometimes we have to take a step back. And like Paul is doing here, we have to look at the things that we're doing and ask, are these what you want us to be doing? Help us to do this morning. Please speak to us through the Holy Spirit. Always look at your word. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together today. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, this message I've entitled Dealing with Yourself. And actually, chapter 5 and chapter 6 go together. Paul's been moving from obvious, clear sin in chapter 5. That's what Pastor preached about 2 weeks ago. Then he moved to problems within the church. That's what Pastor preached about last week. And finally, Paul's moved to dealing with problems in yourself. So he's moved from explicit sin to things that are kind of hidden. That's the progression that Paul's been following. Now, Paul feels the need to do this because apparently whoever's reporting to him about the Corinthian church has brought back some quotes from the Corinthians. And you can see those quotes on the screen right now. The things on the left are the things that the Corinthians were saying, and the things on the right are the things that Paul is saying in response. So you can see here that the Corinthians say all things are lawful, and Paul adds to that, but not all things are helpful. The Corinthians say all things are lawful. Paul says, but I will not be mastered by anything. And we're going to talk about all of these quotes and all of these responses as we dig into this passage. And really, they're crucial to understanding what Paul's talking about here. Because this is what Paul's talking about. He's not just talking about sexual immorality. That's part of it. But what he's really talking about is taking good things that God has given us and turning them into sin. Because that's what the Corinthians were actually doing. You could think of these as sins of excess, something that God intended for good and then were being used for evil. And the problem the Corinthians had specifically was not just they were using good things for evil, they didn't even understand that it was evil. They had convinced themselves that what they were doing was still good. It wasn't sin. And that was ultimately the problem. Now, today we're actually going to look at a slightly different aspect than what Paul thought was the biggest problem. Paul thought in this passage the biggest problem was sexual immorality. And I think we can all agree that that is a big problem in our world today. But for the sake of the younger people in this room, we're going to use Paul's other example as our main focus today. The application is the same. It applies to the second just like it does to the first. But we're going to focus on food. Now, you as an American, you are something of an expert on food. And I can say this with authority because I know that all the way back in 1750, which if you're good with American history, you know is before the United States even existed, the average American enjoyed one of the largest diets in the entire world. Okay, to give you some perspective, the average American in 1750 ate 50% more calories than the average European. I'm sad to say that the average Midwesterner 200 years ago ate more than double the average European, and unfortunately, we've kept those numbers up. Okay, so Americans have a bit of a food problem. And I, by the way, I can say that front and center, I have a food problem. The classic American cheeseburger is probably God's gift to food. It is amazing. It's so good, okay? And I apologize if I make some of you hungry, because I'll give you a spoiler. There's going to be some pictures of food up there. So food's good, but food can very easily be misused, especially when used excessively, and it can be unhelpful. And so we're going to look at these examples that Paul gives us. Now, Paul starts us right off with a phrase that we really need to think about, because it starts off, "All things are lawful unto me." Now, this phrase ought to make us stop and ask, what is Paul really saying here? Now, we know that this is not a blank check, okay? Paul is not actually saying you can do whatever you want. We need look no further than chapter 5 to know that Paul said specifically, there's some stuff going on in your church that has to stop. So Paul's not saying all things are lawful. In fact, this is what the Corinthians are trying to say. They're trying to say, yeah, I can do whatever I want. I'm reminded in this of what the Roman church was saying, because Paul says in Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The Roman church was like, I'm going to make Jesus' sacrifice even better by sinning more. Okay, that's some twisted logic, but that's what they were saying. And so were the Corinthians. Man, Jesus' grace is awesome, so I'm just going to sin a little bit more so there's even more grace. How smart am I? I'm helping Jesus out by sinning. Paul says, no, you can't do this. So this isn't a blank check. Not everything is, in fact, lawful. That being said, Paul tells us in Galatians that many things are lawful if they fulfill God's love. This is what he says in Galatians 5:14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So when the Corinthians are saying all things are lawful, they're almost on to the truth. Paul agrees that as long as you're demonstrating God's love, there's a lot of stuff that you can do. There's still some clear, explicit sin that you always have to avoid, but there's a lot of stuff, if done lovingly like God loves, you can do. The problem here is not absolute sins, things that are always wrong all of the time, but they're situational sins, things that can sometimes be good and sometimes are given by God because they're good, that can then be totally misused and turn into sin. By the way, this is a topic that really interests high school Bible students. We always want to talk about, like, what about this? Is it a sin if I do this? This is really interesting to them. And I think Paul gives us some much-needed clarity in understanding this. Now, I also have to admit that Paul gives us the final application of the entire message in the very first verse. So if you want the Cliff Notes version of this message, here it is. Not all things are helpful, and not all things should control me. So if you want to avoid these kind of sins, these situational sins, ask yourself, is this helpful? Am I being controlled here? But Paul's going to develop this argument. He's going to spend the next 9 verses explaining what he means by these things. Paul starts with a phrase. He says that meat, or that's actually the 400 years ago word for food, food is for the body, and the body for food. This is actually a classic statement that goes all the way back to the Greeks and Romans. The Corinthian church had lifted it off of philosophers. You may have heard it put this way, I live to eat and I eat to live. Okay, so it's still around even today. The argument that the Corinthians were making is, okay, the body's for eating, eating's for the body, it doesn't matter what I eat. And then they were taking that and they were applying it to anything else they did with their body. So if I can paraphrase the Corinthians, the body is for sex and sex is for the body. And God will destroy the body, so who cares? It doesn't matter what I do. That's what the Corinthians are actually saying. It's a little obscured because Paul's quoting their own phrase, which makes them sound pretty good. But Paul says, no, that's not the case. Paul says, guess what? The body is actually the Lord's. And the Lord is for the benefit of the body. And he's talking here not about the Lord just as God, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's death was for your body. And lest you think what you do with your body doesn't matter, here's the crucial thing. Your body is going to be resurrected. So what you do with your body really matters. So this is how Paul's going to get us into this. The Corinthians are saying, what I do with my body doesn't matter. Paul says, I'm going to stop you right there. It does. Now, food and sexual relationships are good, but they can be misused. By the way, I'm reminded of Ecclesiastes, which has much the same message, that there's these amazing good things that God has given us. But the problem is that we are tempted to misuse them. Now, when it comes to food, okay, we've got a classic American barbecue perhaps pictured here. We can probably immediately think of some ways that food can be misused. One of the ways is overeating, okay? There's an unfortunate problem with that in the United States, one of the highest obesity rates in the world. We have a problem with overeating. And it's not just overeating. Sometimes we overindulge, right? Have you ever had a little bit too much sugar or caffeine? You know, you got the jitters going on, okay? Right? We overindulge. Some people undereat. It can actually be a problem the other direction. Some people overspend. There are a surprising number of bankruptcies in the U.S. every year because people spend too much on food, if you can believe that. Food can even be addicting. And, of course, you don't need to think too hard about what foods are addicting or drinks or chemicals are addicting. This amazing thing that God has given us has turned into bad things. In fact, it controls us. Because while food is required to live, let's be honest, if any of us were starving, we'd do just about anything for food. That's a God-given response we have when our bodies need something. The reality is that food controls a lot of people that aren't starving, right? There's entire TV shows dedicated to the idea of people devoted to food, whether they eat way too much or they're just seeking the best thing to eat. They're devoted to food. That's what they're all about. And by the way, food is just one example. Again, I think this is why Paul is talking about food and sexual relationships. Both of these things can dominate, but there's a whole list of good things that can dominate us. Now, I want you to be aware that what I'm not saying here is give up everything good. If we remember the message of Ecclesiastes, that is not the point. The point is not to say God's given these good things, but they can sometimes be misused, so I'm going to become a monk and I'm going to give it all up. And I'm going to live on a mountaintop somewhere and avoid all good stuff. Okay, that's not what God wants, but he wants you to be thoughtful in how you're using it. This is where that picture of the barbecue comes up, because barbecues can be used for good. I mean, think about it. You can have your Christian brothers and sisters over for a barbecue. You can bond. You can have a good time. It can build you up. It can be good. You can enjoy the things that God has given you. But think about how a barbecue can go bad. Have you ever been at a really awkward one where someone started fighting? Okay, right? Some punches being thrown, people thrown out. I've actually been there at college, okay? It's not a lot of fun. So barbecues can be good, barbecues can be bad. The question is, how are we using them? See, these good things are from God, but God intends for you to use them the right way. Now, good things can become sin. By the way, God is trying to protect you from this happening, and he talks about this in multiple places in Scripture. God is trying to protect you from these sins in 1 John 5:4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. In other words, if you want to succeed against the world, go with God. Follow his commands. God also wants you to be holy. Ephesians 4:22-24 tells us this, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So God, first of all, wants to protect his followers from sin. So many of the instructions he's given in the Bible are to do just that. The problem is the Corinthians were looking at God's suggestions, and they were saying these don't apply to us, right? God's got all these neat ideas, but they don't affect me. I can get away with it. Because this is what they were doing. They were arguing that sin is only sin if it hurts somebody else. They were arguing that sin can be victimless. And if it is, then it's no sin at all. Okay, so maybe you're familiar with this idea of a victimless crime. The classic example of a victimless crime is pirating a movie. Okay, so if you're not familiar with what that is, you get on the internet, you download a file, okay, a movie file, you don't pay for it, and you watch it. The argument is that this crime has no victims. By the way, the reality is it does, because a lot of people worked hard, put their time and energy and money into making that product, and they expect to get something in return. If you take it without paying for it, you're actually stealing it from them. So it's not victimless, but it's sometimes described this way. The Corinthians claimed that sexual relationships were victimless crimes because everybody left happy. That was their argument. Okay? Sure, murdering somebody is clearly sin because one party there is very unhappy with that arrangement. But sexual sin? Nope, no problem because, you know, we come together, we have a good time, we leave, everybody's happy, therefore it can't be sin. Same thing with food. I come, I overeat, I eat way too much, but really I was happy while I was overeating, so that can't be a problem, right? No sin committed. It was victimless. Paul says, no, this isn't how it works. The Corinthians were acting like indulging their own bodies wasn't sin. And the reality is that we act like this, unfortunately, all the time. And the reason is that the American culture encourages you to indulge. That's what our culture says. It says consume, consume, consume. Anything that makes you happy, do it. And especially if it doesn't hurt anybody else, then you're totally good to go. You don't need to worry about it. It's victimless. Well, Paul goes on to say from verse 15 on, this is not the case. Know ye not that your bodies are actually God's? Because this is really the argument that Paul's making here. He's saying that it's not victimless because you are affecting someone. You're affecting God. Because God has unified himself with your body in a number of ways, actually. Paul breaks it down into a number of ways. First off, he's purchased you because Jesus Christ died for your sins. And he's brought you out of the slave market of sin, and you're his now. But even more than that, your spirit is one with God. How is that the case? The Holy Spirit actually dwells inside of you. So if the Jesus Christ argument wasn't enough for you, the Holy Spirit is actively inside of you all the time. And finally, this, and Paul's really going to dig into this in 1 Corinthians 7, he's got a plan for you. Your body is for a purpose. God has a purpose for you personally. It's different for everybody in this room, but God has a purpose for it. And if you're damaging your own body or distracting your own body, you're actually harming what God wants to do. So sin against yourself, guess what? It's still a problem. By the way, if we really viewed our bodies as God, I think we would probably treat them a little bit differently. And for me, what I am reminded of is how I treated my beat-up van in college versus a patrol car. You might not know, I worked public safety when I attended Bob Jones University. And I have to admit, I was much more careful with my company vehicle than I was with my own personal car. I'm not afraid to admit that my van got a couple dings and dents, and I didn't care all that much about it, but I broke the taillight on the patrol car exactly one time, and that was one of the worst days of my life because it wasn't my car. And my captain was actually very nice and explained that what I did was somewhat believable, although I was still kind of being dumb. But the point is this, that it wasn't mine, therefore I tried to be more careful with it. And when I messed up, I really felt the guilt. The problem the Corinthians were having is they thought their bodies were just theirs. What they did with it was their business. God says, no, what you do with your body is my business. And it does matter. It does harm people. Now, by the way, can I just say that I don't think what Paul's saying here is that sexual relationships are actually victimless crime. Here's the reality. They hurt people. Okay, so the Corinthians are doubly wrong. Paul talks about how much harm that action can do in all sorts of places throughout the New Testament. Okay, so I don't want to leave this point and say that Paul agrees it's a victimless crime. It's not a victimless crime. It has real, lasting consequences. But it's also against God's possession of your body. And that's what Paul's focused on here. Okay, so don't leave the second thing out because Paul doesn't talk about it in this location. Okay, so with all that being said, is food and sexual relationship wrong? No. In fact, it's amazing. Food is amazing. The sexual relationship within the bonds of marriage is amazing. But the problem is that those amazing things that God has given us can deceive us and take themselves from being a nice gift to being a controlling influence. And it's interesting that Paul references back to Genesis. Because if you think about Genesis, there are two things going on that kind of cause humanity to rebel against God. I mean, the root problem is selfishness. They want to be God. But think about what they get distracted by. Eve gets distracted by the food. The snake tricks her into taking the food because it looks good. And Adam, despite the fact that he really knew everything that was going on, Eve really got tricked. But Adam was completely aware. Why did he do what he did? Because he wanted to be with his wife. And he made poor decisions based on that. He actually made a number of poor decisions, but this message isn't about Adam, so we'll keep moving. The point is that these good things that God has given us actually dragged humanity into sin. And Paul's alluding to this. There's a reason he quotes Genesis at the Corinthians, because they were overindulging. They were losing control. They were addicted to what they were doing, and they were coming up with any excuse they could to justify what they were doing. Now, what Paul wants us to be thinking here is, how do we stop being deceived, to recognize sin as sin, and to use the good things we have and to use them well? Now, there's a lot of answers to this, and we're going to dig into them. But everything that's good, everything that God's given, can be used well. Think about a cheeseburger, okay? The perfect American meal. In fact, if you put a cheeseburger with French fries and a milkshake, you have God's intended form of food, I'm pretty sure. In heaven, they'll be calorie-free, but, I mean, this is, as far as I think, perfection. And I've told my brother and my wife that on multiple occasions. Cheeseburgers can be good, though. In fact, I found that food is one of the most powerful discipleship tools I know of. If I want to spend some time with a teenager and we want to talk about spiritual things, guess what? A cheeseburger can be an amazing tool for doing that, right? Because guess what? Teenagers like to eat. I know you didn't know that before, but you do now, right? It can be an amazing thing. It can bring people together. It can allow us to talk about things we might not otherwise talk about. But of course, it could also be my consuming focus. It could be something that makes me unhealthy and makes me less able to serve Jesus Christ. So again, the point is not to avoid good things. They're good. God gave them to you. The question is, how do you use them? Well, Paul has two suggestions for us about how to use them the best way, if you will. The first is to have faith. Actually, this comes from the next chapter, and I don't want to spoil it too much because Pastor Brad will be bringing a message about it. But the very next chapter, chapter 7, is all about the amazing things that God has planned and how following God's will can be really awesome. But this is a faith thing, because here's the catch. God says things are going to be awesome. Do you believe him? Are you actually going to have faith that God is going to do it? Now, Solomon in Ecclesiastes did the work for us. He tried every single vice under the sun. None of them satisfied. What was his final conclusion? Honor God and keep his commandments. That was the final conclusion. He said, look, I've done all of the hard work for you of trying every bad thing you can. None of them satisfied me. All you need to do is follow God. The question is, do we believe Solomon, or do we kind of feel like, well, you know, maybe Solomon needed some backup. Maybe we need to do the experiment twice to see if Solomon was accurate. Do we believe that God has the best stuff? Jesus says this in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In other words, Jesus is saying, following me is the best. It's not without difficulty. Okay, that's not what Jesus is saying, but it is the best. Do you believe it? Have you ever heard this statement? The most powerful force in the universe is compound interest. You might not know that who said that was Albert Einstein. What's his point? Investing now can have spectacular results later. And the same is true of God. Giving up what feels good right now for God's eternal kingdom will have huge investment returns, if I can use the investing analogy. That's what Paul's going to encourage us to do. That's chapter 7. In this chapter, he gives us two pieces of really applicable advice, things that we can use in almost every situation. The first question we need to ask is something helpful? That's what he says all the way back there in verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful, which should lead us to ask, what is helpful? What is helpful? Well, these are just some suggestions. I think there's many helpful things in the Bible, in the New Testament. I don't think we could possibly cover all of them in one morning, but let me give you three suggestions on some things that are helpful. First of all, things are helpful if they make us more like Jesus Christ. Romans 8:28 through 30 tells us that God's actually working everything out for our good so that we can be more like Jesus Christ. So this is why the phrase, what would Jesus do, is always applicable. If this is making me more like Jesus, if this is what Jesus would do in this situation, it's helpful for me if we believe Romans chapter 8. Is it building our faith? Is it building our belief and our reliance on God? This is what John suggests should be helpful for us in 1 John 3:22. But whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So what benefits you? The things God has asked you to do. It's building your faith. And that faith is good. That's what John says. Finally, what things are helpful? Well, things that love others. We've already referred to Galatians 5:14, but remember what Paul said. The law is fulfilled by loving thy neighbor as thyself. These are the good things. If you don't like cheeseburgers, maybe I can entice you to think about this in terms of ice cream, okay? So ice cream is helpful, okay? Yes, I know. It's hard to imagine that ice cream is helpful, although some people would disagree with that, my wife included. But ice cream really can be helpful. In fact, while I know Jesus didn't have ice cream because his culture didn't have the miracle of refrigeration yet, think about how Jesus used things like ice cream in his life. Jesus ate and gave food to other people. Can you eat and give ice cream to other people and spend that time for the gospel? Absolutely. Can it be used as a discipleship opportunity? For sure. If you doubt that, go out with my wife. She'll go out any time and disciple with you over ice cream. Okay? Can it cheer someone up that's feeling down? I know from personal experience the answer to that is yes. Okay? It can be used for helpful purposes. So Paul is not here saying avoid good stuff. He's saying ask the question, is this helpful? Can I take this thing and can I turn it to a helpful thing for the gospel? And I would say to you the answer is probably yes. Almost everything good can be used in a helpful manner for Jesus Christ. Now the other thing, and the far more convicting thing, at least for me, is the second suggestion that Paul gives us. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered or controlled by anything. Because that's the other question we have to ask. Am I being dominated or controlled by this? And the reality is that if we're honest, we're all dominated sometimes by some things that we really shouldn't be dominated and controlled by. I mean, even innocuous things, leaving alone sexual immorality, which unfortunately dominates far too much of American culture. And we can look at statistics and prove that that is the case. You're not even talking about food, which unfortunately for Americans controls a lot of them. But think about all the things that have a tendency to dominate us and drag us away from Jesus Christ. What about work? Have there been times where work has dominated you and actually pulled you away from Jesus? What about your desire to have fun? God wants you to have fun. He wants you to enjoy things. But have you ever prioritized fun over Jesus? I'll be honest with you, I have. I've been dominated by fun. Maybe not all the time, but at least in that moment, I was dominated. I was controlled. Maybe it's something that's really not, it doesn't even feel like it's in your control. Maybe it's stress. You're dominated by stress, and that stress is affecting your relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul says, avoid being dominated. In fact, Peter gives very similar advice when he says this: be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Those words, be sober, be vigilant, are almost exactly the same as what Paul's saying here. Being sober means you're not being controlled by something. That's really what the word means, both in English and in Greek. Be vigilant, be watching out before you get dominated. If we can use Peter's picture here, it's like the lion's got his teeth sunk into you, and now you're stuck. It's dragging you around, and it's dragging you away from Jesus. But there's hope. The hope is this, that first off, because Jesus Christ is in your life, because you are one with Jesus Christ, His Spirit, the Holy Spirit is in you, you can have victory over the things that dominate you. If we use that lion example, Jesus can open that mouth and free you. But it is going to take some effort, some work. Paul doesn't say to the Corinthians, oh, just make an instant change and you're good to go. This is going to take some effort. This is going to take dedicating yourself to Scripture. This is going to take discipleship, having someone come alongside you and help you avoid being dominated and finding what's helpful. It takes gathering together with your church family, not only here, but in your community groups, where you can say, I'm struggling with this, I need help, and people can come alongside you and they can give you that help. It takes all of these things, and Paul teaches about all of these things throughout the rest of the book to help us avoid being dominated. So at the end of this discussion, the thing we need to remember is this, that good things are good for a reason. God intended them to be good, but they have such a tendency to drag us to sin, and oftentimes we don't even know or we won't admit that it is sin. And so Paul asks us to ask these two crucial questions. Is this helpful for the cause of Jesus Christ? Is this dominating me rather than the person that should be dominating me, Jesus? Because Jesus ought to be the one controlling you. And if it's not Jesus, then perhaps it's time to ask, am I being dominated? Have I been deceived by this sin that's dragged me away from where I should be? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this passage where Paul warns us to be careful and warns us to seek out the things that are helpful and to avoid being dominated by others. But help us to do that today. Help all of us to constantly seek you. Thank you for the message that you delivered to us through the Holy Spirit, through your word. And thank you for the opportunity to gather and build each other up today. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Stand together as we close in song. Sing out a great song of worship. Jesus Christ, you are my living hope.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness saw through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross is spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Thank you for watching this video of one of our recent services. It's a pleasure for us to have you join us from a distance and join our church in a time of worship around the Word of God. The most important message that we can tell you is that God loves you. And He loves you so much that He gave Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. And the Bible says that all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We want you to know that message, that true life is found in Jesus Christ. An eternal life, the opportunity to live with God forever in heaven, in spite of our sinfulness. True life is only found in Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Would you be willing to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to pray something like this? Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I know there's nothing I can do about my sinfulness. I don't want to pay for my own sin, and I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want His death on the cross to pay for my sins. I want to repent from doing things my own way and make Jesus Lord of my life. Would you be willing to pray something like that and put your faith in Jesus Christ? If so, we want to help you as you start your spiritual journey with Jesus Christ. God loves you. Our church loves you. We're glad that you could watch this message today. God bless.